Father, we're grateful and thankful that we have direct access to Thee because of that way made open to us by Thy Son. We thank Thee even now He is seated at Thy right hand making intercession for us, and certainly we need it. And now, again, as we study Thy Word, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds and understanding to the things that are taught, that we might be able to fill in the necessary building blocks of learning that will cause us to advance. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last evening, I, of course, taught very quickly on the Bema. And again, and then, of course, I went into this. And I didn't realize it, but you see, I understand this because I've been teaching this for 30 years. But I'm sure that some of you were looking there, and I know one person didn't have the strangest idea what I was talking about, because by virtue of the questions that were asked today, I knew that they didn't know what I was talking about. And so I said, well, I'm going to cover that again this evening as a matter of review. What we're dealing with is this phrase right here, this word that is found in the New Testament, which is unfortunately translated judgment. It is not the Greek word for judgment. And with it comes the other part of the word judgment, judgment seat. And it says, for example, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's not quite correct. It is correct to say that we'll all appear before the Bema seat of Christ. Now, you have to understand, in the light of the use of the word and its etymological background, and by etymology we mean, how was a word used during the time in which it was used, and what did it mean? We've already determined that certain words that were used even in 1611, when the King James Bible was compiled, no longer have validity in 1990. Forget that this is the 90s. Just simply looking at words on the basis of what they meant then and what they mean now. So our biggest task is to try to find out what this word meant when the Apostle Paul used it and the Holy Spirit inspired it to become a part of the Word of God. Well, it's not difficult because the word is used not only biblically, but extra-biblically, outside of the Bible. And it refers, of course, to the two major games that were observed in the time of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as you well know, used terms that were understood in the light of the sociology of the time, the sociological background, so that they would understand and he would be able to convey thoughts. It's just like my applying computers to the human mind and the hard drive as your storage and so on. Well, Paul didn't use computers, whether IBM or Macintosh, because they didn't exist. And so he used whatever was available in language to describe certain things. Well, the use of this word is taken from both the Corinthian and the Olympic Games, and it meant the place where an individual would receive rewards on the basis of their competition. In other words, whatever it was that they had excelled in, they would receive a just reward, a prize, based on the success of their particular accomplishment. Of course, we have the word prize used in the scripture as well. We have the words rewards used, all of which, and crowns, all of which reflect that very principle. Then, of course, I tried to give you a thumbnail sketch, and unfortunately, my thumb is very short, of the events leading up to and subsequent to the Bema. In other words, what would start it? When would these things be? When will it conclude? And so on. And so I went into all of this. and that became a mystery. And some of you looking at it even this evening have just about as big a mystery as you had when you looked at it last night. It doesn't make any more sense to you tonight than it did last evening. So I guess the first thing we have to do is establish the principle of prophecy. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and this is not an easy passage, so you'll have to think, to Daniel chapter 9. Technically, even though he is called Daniel the prophet, he is really not a prophet as we know from what a prophet was in Old Testament times. He is, however, called a prophet because he prophesied. Now, there is a difference, but we're not going to strain at the difference. He is a prophet by virtue of the fact that he has prophecies. His prophecies came in various ways. One of them, as you well know, is and was legitimate in the time in which Daniel lived, and that, of course, is dreams. Another was visions. If you have a dream today or a vision today, it's because of one of two things. You're either suffering from gastritis, which may cause you to have strange dreams in the night, some sexual impulse, if you're young enough, and, well, I don't imagine people in their 80s sitting around having sexual dreams. But in the 20s, and obviously in the early teens, and most people can't identify them because they're rather clothed, but nevertheless they are sexual dreams. Illusions, fantasies, etc. There's nothing wrong with it because you haven't done it. It's a part of your subconscious reaction to some given stimulus, whatever that might be. Visions, of course, may be the direct result of LSD, may be the direct result of some mind-altering drug like LSD. But for anyone to claim spiritual visions and spiritual dreams with any prophetic identity is absolutely false and can only be centered around one major category, and that is demonic. God does not speak through direct revelation. He does not speak through dreams or visions any longer. Now you say, well, why did they exist in the ancient world? Because the canon of Scripture was not complete. We have all we need to know from Genesis to the Revelation, what is necessary for salvation, the Christian life, life in general, death, preparation, everything that's involved in that. We need no more revelation. And anyone who has ever claimed to have any more, well, you know the outcome of that is some of the weird groups running around acting like weird groups. Daniel's prophecy is stated in clear language, but clothed in mystery applications. In verse 24, he begins one of his later prophecies. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now we have to stop right here because we have to determine what the 70 weeks refer to. The 70 weeks are not weeks as we know them. In other words, they are not 7-day periods of days, but rather 7-year periods. And if you were to multiply 70 times 7, and this is years, then you would end up with 490 years. Do we all agree? Basic multiplication, second grade understanding. You say, well, where do you get this from? Where do you get the idea of this from? Well, we have an advantage. First of all, when Daniel wrote these things, they could have been interpreted as literal weeks. But we have the aid and assistance of what we simply call history and the chronology of history. And all we've got to do is look back historically and see if any of this, in fact, came to pass. 490 years were determined for the nation of Israel from a point to another point. The interim being, or the duration being, 490 years. That's what is said in that part of the verse so far. Then he goes on and he begins to break them down. He gives an illustration, the purpose of those 70 weeks. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the Most High or the Most Holy. Now, if there's any question in your mind as to the Most Holy is, drop down to verse 26 and is mentioned in the second line. Do you all see it? Begins with an M, ends with an H. He's called Messiah. Now, there's no question, obviously, that this is the Messiah of Israel, as we know him in the New Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's back up. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand. You know why that's there? Whenever you see a phrase like this, whenever you see groups of words that tell you to sit up, take notice, think, and understand, what does that mean? It's going to take thinking and understanding. You just can't sit there and say, and watch birds fly, you're not going to see them in here, or possibly flies mating on the wall, or things that may attract you or distract you as you're listening. No. This is concentration, folks. Now, if you're not going to concentrate, maybe we ought to have a few minutes of silent prayer again and ask you to leave. Concentrate. Nothing more distracting to me and to other serious students of the Word than someone who isn't studying. This is a Bible class. It's a study class. It's God's classroom. All right. That. Now, that is in italics, but it's a help. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay? So right here, we have the start-off point. What's it called? The restore and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Any doubt in your mind concerning that? Well, can't be. Why? Because that's what it says. So we have a definite time factor involved. Now let's just back up a minute historically and see where Daniel is. Daniel, of course, was a part of the death march when the southern kingdom fell, okay, and was taken into captivity. So he is a captive in an alien land as an alien to the people in that land. They don't like him. He's been taken captive because the whole Jewish nation has faltered and eventually failed, spiritually first, and that's always the precedence, and then militarily. They were taken over, zap, they're gone. All right. First set of numbers. To restore and to rebuild unto Messiah the Prince. Now be careful of this. The Messiah the Prince. That's a very important phrase. Messiah the Prince refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. I make that a point because if you're not careful and you drop down in verse 26 and see the word Prince again, you're thinking about the same person. Wrong. He's called in verse 26 the Prince of the People. Now in my Bible, and it's accurate, the word Prince in verse 25 is capitalized. The word Prince in verse 26 is in lowercase. That's good. That's the implication. The one is referring to Christ. The other is referring to Antichrist. Just keep that in mind. Just put that on a side burner and let it just kind of steep for a while. The rice will be ready pretty soon. All right. 7 weeks and 62. All right, what's 60? 20, 40, 60. A score is 20. 62 plus 7, 69. We all agree? I mean, simple math. All right, so 69 plus 7 is 483. Like I said, I've been teaching this for 30 years, and so I know that number. I beg your pardon? What are you saying? I said that right here. Oh. Times 7, thank you. Where's my little chart on the women keeping silent in the church? All right, 483 years. Are you still with me, everyone? All right, from here to the time of Messiah. Now, I want to draw a little line in here because this whole time is called what? How many years? 490. We only have 483. Then something is going to happen. Watch. Verse 26. And after the threescore and 2 weeks, what's left out, by the way? The other 7 weeks. Why? Because it's counted in as far as the writer is concerned. That's typical Hebrew. You don't rephrase the entire, you don't say, and after Messiah the Prince, and the 7 weeks, and the threescore and 2 weeks, and the building again of the wall, even in troublous times. He just simply takes the middle phrase, the key phrase, and makes that the point of reference. What's going to happen? Messiah shall be cut off. Okay? Something is going to occur in the 483rd year from this time to this time, and still allow, how many years are left? 7. 7. All right. Under the decree of the king, the walls were rebuilt, Jerusalem was reconstructed, all right, under Darius the king, and who was involved? Ezra and Nehemiah. From that day forth, when that began, until Messiah would be cut off, was how many years? 483. The Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the 483rd year after the rebuilding of the wall. 483 years after the prophecy began, Jesus Christ came in, what we commonly refer to as the triumphant entry or Palm Sunday. But what happened 7 days later? Crucifixion. Messiah was cut off. Prophetically speaking, what should have occurred next? The what? No, some of you are way ahead of me. I didn't say anything about tribulation. Come on, folks. Think simple. The last 7 years. Let's assume that occurred. What are we doing here? Rest my case. So something happened. Something happened between the 483rd year and the start of the last 7 years. And that something that happened was the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost occurred, let me tell you what happened to prophetic time. Look at time prophetically as a pendulum, ticking back and forth. All right? First year, second year, third year, 482nd year, 483rd year. Boink. It's been sitting like that for the last 1994 years. Now, what occurred on the day of Pentecost? The descent of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the new spiritual specie called the church. And we've been here ever since. Is God dealing with Israel prophetically today? No. Why? The pendulum is still waiting. So now, all of a sudden, instead of having 7 years in here, this 7 years is still determined, is it not? But unfulfilled. So now we have to come up with a new scenario. And the scenario looks like this. From point X to point X is 483 years. Parentheses, the church. Question mark. You say, why question mark? Time-wise. It's been here 994 years. You know how it's easy to know that? Because we follow a calendar that actually dates the beginning of the church. That is the birth of Christ. So we don't have any problem with it. The Jews, in their chronology, are in the year 5,000-something. See, they didn't recognize that. And we use it all the time. Every time you look at your calendar, it should be a reminder to you that Jesus Christ came. And that 33 years later, Messiah was cut off. And he went to the cross. Now you'll notice back in verse 24, we have all of the descriptions that are given again, the ending of sin, the reconciliation for iniquity. Would you agree with me that that, in fact, was what occurred as a result of the death of Christ on the cross? Yes. The possibility of salvation for all. All right. Here are those 7 missing years. Well, they're not really missing, are they? They just haven't happened yet. What has to be removed to make the order of events occur as they were prophesied by Daniel? The church. And the person I was talking to said, you mean we have to get out of here? And I said, right. We're in the way. Prophetic time cannot continue until the church is removed. And I don't care whether you're ah, post, pre, mid, none, you know, whatever. We are, of course, pre-tribulational, premillennial, rapturists. And this is why. Not because I am. Somebody asked me once in a class situation, a professor said, "Why are you a dispensationalist?" I said, "Because the Apostle Paul was." He said, "I like that answer. What's your name?" And he gave me a D in the course. He was always putting me down as Joan instead of John. So Joan Miller must have got a great score, but I didn't. Just like when I was at the police academy, I taught a woman who couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a 12-gauge shotgun standing in front of the barn at 2 feet. She'd have missed the barn. And so the instructor said to me, "Look," he said, "it's obvious you've had some previous training. Would you please take this gal aside and show her I don't have the time to deal with her?" Well, he didn't. When she got a 38 in her hands, it was one of these. She'd go, and, you know, shoot up the side of South Mountain. I said, "First of all, dear, you have to look down the alley and see what you're shooting at." She said, "But the noise bothers me." When it came time for the awards at graduation, it was obvious that I had taken first place. Because when I left, see, Glendale officers left 6 weeks before Phoenix officers because they were a little slower. They had to be taught more. And no, they had to be given and taught Phoenix policy. And that took that much time. Well, anyway, when I got back, we had graduation, and I started to stand up, and they called her name off. She had outshot me by 2 points. Well, at least I can teach ladies how to shoot. I'm not sure if that has any application to this. But or that I know how to teach something to somebody. Where's the missing seven? Hasn't come yet. Now, what Daniel simply says as 1 week, the Apostle John spends 16 chapters in the book of the Revelation. So you can see, and may I add to that, by the way, that it was future for him. And it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen, but the church has to be removed. As soon as the church is removed, here are the events. The rapture of the church. Did that help you going through that way? It's not an easy way to go. But I have to show you why time stopped prophetically. We are not living in a prophetic fulfilling time tonight, tomorrow, and we haven't been since the day of Pentecost. Simple enough. We haven't been since the day of Pentecost. Now, what will complete the church age when the last believer is brought into the body of Christ? As soon as that occurs, the church in mass shall be removed. Here's what will happen. The church is now out of the way. See, the church is standing in the way of the pendulum. And as soon as the church is removed, tick, 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 we go into the 7 years. We know that last 7 years is very categorically and vividly described in the book of the Revelation. It's even broken down into days, into two periods of 1,260 days. It is broken down into two 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5 years is really setting the scene for the arrival of someone, and not the Christ or the Messiah, but the Prince of the people. Now let's just see him for a bit. Look at verse 26. By the way, the phrase "but not for himself" means
that his being cut off is not because of anything he did. You understand? In other words, it's not his fault. Whose fault is it? It's Lori Ann's, of course. Now you have a colon, and you have the phrase, and this is a very important time word. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. My granddaughter is saying amen to that. Verse 27. See? And he who? The prince. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Watch. Here's X beginning the week. The 1 week is what? 7 years. Okay. He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He's going to say, I'm going to do certain things for you. Let's get together. He'll probably be the head of the UN at that point. Whatever. I don't know. I don't know what structure will be in vogue at that time. If I were to look at it in the light of today, he would end up being the number one man throughout the world. One new world order. That sounds familiar. You say, wasn't that what Bush was talking about all the time? Yes. But he didn't drop it there. Clinton picked it up right where he left off. Why? Because this world is so ripe for the picking, for any one man to come in with a phenomenal amount of power and just straighten out the whole world and have peace. Without, of course, the Prince of Peace. And that's Satan's strategy and has been from the beginning of the creation of man. Peace without Christ. Don't ever buy it. Let me just also add to that. Every nation that has ever gone under, both militarily and socially, first had a very important thing occur in their life. All weapons were confiscated. Don't, I repeat, don't give yours up for anything. In San Francisco, and no wonder, the people there gave up their weapons. They put them in large barrels, and they were melted down for crosses. Listen, people. Whatever occurs in a lawless generation, we are not fighting vampires. Okay? Enough said? You say, well, suppose a law comes out tomorrow saying all weapons in the United States are going to be confiscated. Now you get on the right side now. What happens in the midst of the week? Well, let's see. He'll confirm a covenant with 1 week, for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. and for the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that very passage, and he says, when you see the Antichrist standing in the holy place, then it says, whosoever hath wisdom, let him understand. You got to understand this. The abomination of desolation is come. Now, he was referring to a future time for the nation of Israel, not for us. You and I are not going to see the abomination of desolation. We are not going to see the midst of the week. We're going to be up here being given or not our rewards. We're not going to be here. Why aren't we going to be here? Because this couldn't occur as long as we are here. In the midst of the week, what did we find out last night? Who gets cast out of heaven in the midst of the week? Satan. Revelation chapter 12. And he indwells the political head of the world and makes covenant with him. By the way, whenever he gets through with anyone he ever uses, there's a repetitious thread that runs through his entire philosophy. It's just like communism. Whenever the communists take over, they always kill the people that caused the overthrow. You say, why is that? Isn't it obvious? Do you want a bunch of revolutionaries out there? They might overthrow you. So you kill them all off for some reason or another. And then all you end up with is terrified people hovering in their homes, weaponless. And generally mindless. And then you just tell them you're going to give them everything they want. You want food? Give you food. You want a job? Give you a job. That's why I always get very irritated when I hear people screaming about, the government ought to do something about it. No, the government should do nothing about it. And I can't even use the old Chinese proverb because the Chinese are into it now. The old Chinese proverb had to do with, if you don't work, you don't eat. They carried that over into this country and said, if you don't have a ticket, you can't get your shirt. Remember that? Yeah, no ticky, no shirty. That was the idea. In Chinese laundries, guy would come in and say, may I have my shirt? Where's your ticket? I have no ticket. No ticky, no shirty. The Bible says if he doesn't work, he's worse. And supplies for his family, he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than a non-believer. Do you know the Bible teaches free enterprise? Not socialism. Never did, never will. Don't you ever buy it. And it's inconceivable with any Bible-believing Christian that they would be other than a conservative. So if you have liberal views, it's not biblical. And you're selling your country down the tubes. You can see the wonder they've done for us. Somebody asked me the other day about, do you agree with Clinton's foreign policy? I can't agree with something that doesn't exist. What foreign policy? Man didn't even know how to run Arkansas. How can he run a country? You say, well, how come he got in? That's called DD. Doctor of Dentistry? No. Doctor of Divinity? No. Divine discipline. We earned and deserved him. Whether you realize it or not, if that's the best we could come up with as a president, that shows the sorry state of affairs of our nation. whether you like it or not. He's worthless. Of course, like I've told you repeatedly, I didn't vote for her. But you see, when Antichrist comes on the scene, he is going to be wonderful. And then he's allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple. But in the meantime, in the Holy of Holies, this political chief has been putting up an image, a statue. Now, any of you that know anything about Judaism, you know they don't buy statues. There are other religious groups that do. I wouldn't have a part of them either. But the one thing the Jews have learned for the last 2,000 years, you don't get involved in representation of the Godhead in any way. Pictures, statues, icons, and the like. Every time they did, what happened to them? You know, eventually, if you get burned enough, you quit playing with matches. Do you understand? Orthodox Jews today won't even let you take their picture for fear that they may fall into that particular category of having some representation of something. No pictures, please. So here's this image. In the holy place. That's a statue. And the temple is just about finished. And they're going to unveil the whole area and show the world their new place of worship. And they find this in the midst of the temple. And not only that, but it speaks. A statue starts to talk. Thoroughly and absolutely demonic. You ever hear of statues crying? Real drops of blood? That's not of God. Satan loves to get people confused. Some of you think that's wonderful. It's satanic. Now, the Jews take one look at that and they say, uh-oh, we've been deceived. Where's the covenant that we had with this guy? What happened to it? He broke it. How did he break it? By putting an idol in the middle of the temple. And so the Jews start to run. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt they've been deceived. And for the next 3.5 years, hundreds of thousands, millions of Jews are going to be shot and killed. By whom? By Antichrist and his boys, his thugs, his New World Order police state. Of course, we know them all as martyrs, and so relax. They've got a special place in glory. The 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, 12 times 12 is 144, will be sealed during the first half of the tribulation. They do not begin their ministry until the last half. And in 3.5 years, they'll evangelize the entire world. What a ministry. Can you imagine? Many of whom will die the martyr's death, having reached ultra position in life, to die for the cause of Christ. The eyes of the Jews are opened here. To date, they are scaled over with blindness. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. We've studied it before. They will then recognize the fact that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, the one that they hated, the one they ridiculed, The one that they said so many nasty things about down through the centuries. They will all acknowledge that he was, in fact, is the Messiah of Israel. If you want to do some other studying on it to kind of fill all this in, read Zechariah 14. It'll cause the little hairs in the back of your head to kind of stand up and give you a little bit of a tickle, because every time I read it, it's so exciting. They'll look upon him whom they pierced. Such passages. His feet shall come to the Mount of Olives. Why the Mount of Olives? Of all places, why did Zechariah use the Mount of Olives as his point of reference? Because it's exactly where later, 400 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from. And where did he say he was going to come when he returned to earth? To the Mount of Olives. You remember the disciples? And the angel had to say, why are you guys standing around here? He said he was coming back, but not right away. Go do what he told you to do. Then, well, let's get another color out here. I have green. That's no good because I don't like green, so I'll go to black. We shall return with Christ, and he shall establish his kingdom. Remember, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, all I'd have to do is call my angels, and they'd wipe out this place. This kingdom will be of the world. And of course, David will sit as regent under Christ over the nation of Israel, and that's the fulfillment of the promise of the Davidic covenant. They'll receive all the land they were ever promised under the Palestinian covenant. And of course, Israel will be saved and be reestablished as a nation of God, and that will take care of the new covenant. There are your three covenants under the basic Abrahamic covenant, which was given to Abraham before the Jewish nation was actually established. Now, if you read the rest of the passage, you'll see exactly what I've said is in fact correct. And so what and how does that relate to us? All of this down here. Now, be honest, it doesn't. It doesn't. It's nice to know, though, isn't it? But you're not going to be here. No eyewitnesses, no church-age believers on earth during the tribulation. And anyone who is saved during this time, under the ministry of these, of course, you see, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they're the 144,000. And I say, wait a minute. Just hold it a minute. That happens in the tribulation period. Well, we're in the tribulation. It's a spiritual conflict. You missed the whole point. Where's the one world order? You remember a principle in the United States called states' rights? How many of you are aware of the fact, and I'm so thankful that Arizona is a part of it, that very few states within these United States claim border prerogatives. You look at the map, and I have one, by the way, I just happen to have one. Every state in the East has dissolved border prerogative. Texas no longer has border prerogative. By that I mean outline borders. What do they lose when they lose that? States' rights. And once you lose states' rights, Arizona's still intact. We're very clearly outlined on the map. We have distinct and qualified borders. You didn't know that, did you? See what you do when you come to Bible class? What's that set up for? Well, if you don't have any boundary lines, then all the states become one. Now you got a mess. Don't you see why the founding fathers of this country wanted to protect states' rights? They wanted each state to be self-governing. And you voted for him, but probably you don't know why. They call him a governor with their own attorney general, their own congresspeople, their own members of the House. Similar to that which is on a national scale. And then we send people to Washington to represent us in Congress. We do? Well, we haven't lately. But that was the intent of the founding fathers. That people like Deacon Cini would represent the constituent that supported him when they put him into office. Not for him to go there and think on his own and give away the Panama Canal. Thank you. At least we have a remnant of some semblance of order from this state, at least. In some, it's absolute chaos. And don't you ever come up to me and tell me I didn't think we're supposed to mix religion with politics. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. The intent of the founding fathers was that there would be no difference. And you say, wait a minute. The Constitution says the separation of church and state. Oh, does it? Find it for me. There isn't one statement in the entire Constitution. We've been fed that line for many, many years, and most people now are quoting it, including misguided, dumb, stupid Christians. Every one of them counted on a supreme being for the success of this nation. Why do you suppose it was written on our coinage and on our bills? It doesn't say in Antichrist we trust. It doesn't say in Clinton we trust. No. Of course, now it's meaningless, but it says in God we trust. That was the intent. And whether you realize it or not, somebody got in there that had some phenomenal power and put the eye of the Illuminati on our dollar bills. You ever wonder what that pyramid in the eye is? That's the conspiracy for one world government. It's been going around since 1776. You say, wait a minute. The United States was founded in 1776. Don't you see the correlation? We were a model of what a nation could be to offset what was going on rampant in Europe at that time. So where are we now? Back to the United States of Europe, huh? And eventually it'll be the United States of the world with one ruler over all. Now let me give you just in 2 minutes, unless you want to leave. Anybody want to leave? No? Good. Why it works. I don't know how many are there, but that's good enough. These are states, each having their own governments, each having their own laws, each having their own representatives. If a foreign power, a satanic power, wants to corrupt the entire body, he has to corrupt each one individually. See? another scenario. One person over all who needs to be corrupted, which is simpler. See? That's what nationalism is all about. That's what patriotism is all about. That's what states' rights is all about. And I think I'll add this too. That's what the Civil War was all about. You say,
well, my history book says it was slavery.
Sure. Had nothing to do with slavery at all. The South just didn't want to be told what to do by Big Brother in Washington. That's what it boiled down to. You say, well, we won, they lost. Oh, really? No, they won, we lost. Okay, but you come from New York City. Doesn't matter. I'm a patriot. I understand history. I've studied it. Now, I don't go so far to say the South shall rise again, because I don't think it's got much to rise from. Like the phoenix out of dead ashes. It's mythical. Corruption in this country is unbelievable. The judiciary. Let me show you the difference. 1940s. Let's go back to the 30s. Better time. Let's go back to the turn of the century. That's only 90 years ago. Not very long. Man walks in, finds another man in bed with his wife. Man puts two bullets into the pillows. Of course, they've passed through the heads of the individuals as well, I might add. And he is now a hero. Do it now? Premeditated first-degree murder. In our Lord's time, if a woman was caught in the act of adultery, she was stoned to death. You say, well, what do the courts say about the act of adultery today? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It is meaningless. We've come a long way, haven't we, as a nation? Like this. You say, well, it looks like the bottom of my toilet bowl. Yeah, we've been flushed, folks. And who makes the difference? You make the difference. Positive volition to the Word of God is the only solution for our failing nation. That's all it is. So stick with it. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Did you get it?